Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, Gregory, for leading today, Kimona, for leading us in prayer, and Barry, for reading God's word to us. Do keep your Bibles open at page 1197. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the last passage in our autumn term series, which is entitled Faithful to the End, for which we've looked at the words of encouragement and warning that Jesus spoke to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and more recently through Paul in his second letter to Timothy. But 2 Timothy 4 also gives us Paul's last words to the church before he was executed under Nero, who was emperor at the time. I'm sure you've gathered this as Barry was reading, but what these words demonstrate very clearly is that Paul was most certainly faithful to the end. Indeed, he is now one of the great cloud of witnesses we read about in Hebrews 12. Paul is a model servant of Christ and someone to imitate, so we should pay close attention to his words to see how it is, how it was that he could be, and what it means for us to be faithful to the end. But if we do that, it's going to mean facing up to two fundamental issues. First of all, we're human. So we find it inherently difficult to be faithful for long periods of time. And secondly, we don't know when the end will be for us. So it would be nigh on impossible for anyone here to be faithful for that long, or to be sure of our faith when the end comes, which means that we can't be looking to Paul or any other human for all the answers, only to Jesus. We also need to bear in mind, before we dig into the passage, the context. Before we come to chapter 4, if you flick back over to chapter 3 on page 1196, which Gregory preached on last week, Paul spoke about the terrible times in these last days, not through disasters of the natural world or man's folly, devastating though the Hong Kong Towers fires have been this past week. But these terrible times Paul's referring to are because people become lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God, turning their trust and their hearts over to evil desires. That is the world that we live in today. And Paul reminded us, as he urged Timothy in chapter 3, verse 14, to continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. That is the truth, power, and life of the gospel, not only because it would honour Jesus, but because he and we need the encouragement and strength to endure ridicule, to endure shame, and even persecution. As it says in chapter 3, verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And as Paul sets out in verses 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so that is some of the context as we come to chapter 4. And Paul moves really from what I think is more theoretical to what is more practical, giving us the basis for his own faithfulness and the ways in which we can be like him. Not that it's going to be easy, with the world and the flesh and the devil tempting us off track. But Paul gives us a final charge or testimony to Timothy, the trainee pastor whom he loved as his own son, and also to us, brothers and sisters in Christ, from the depths of his own pastoral heart. So let's dig into the passage to see what the Holy Spirit is teaching us from God's word and what applications there are for us personally and as a church. And we're going to work through it using these three questions as subheadings to help us. How on earth can we be faithful to the end? And then what does it mean to be faithful to the end? And we'll look at that in two parts. First, for preachers of God's word, like Timothy, like Gregory and me today. And secondly, what does it mean to be faithful to the end for God's people in the church, like all of us? So as I said, please do keep your Bibles open, as these questions and answers don't fall neatly into discrete sections. So we'll be hopping around a bit in the passage as we go this morning. So how on earth can we be faithful to the end? Well, it starts by remembering where we are, as Paul writes in verse 1. In the presence of God the Father and of Jesus and of Christ Jesus the Son. And by taking that seriously, which we must do because of how Jesus is described here by Paul as the judge of everyone, living and dead. And as that judgment is inevitable, because as verse 1 continues, in view of his appearing and his kingdom. So we have to have in view that Christ is with us, but he is coming again to earth. Not that we have anything to fear in this judgment if we are fully trusting in him, because Jesus has fully paid for our past and future sins. But remembering us that he is present with us now by his Spirit and that he will return is assurance we all need every day. And it is actually better than that, as Paul reminds us in verse 8, because there's a reward in store for all who have longed for his appearing. Not a reward we can earn, but a reward that is promised by Christ from himself. And so that is two ways in which Jesus helps us to be faithful to the end. He is with us by his Spirit, and he will reward us with a crown of righteousness at the end of the race, a crown which he has earned for us. We can't earn it ourselves. Indeed, we have to take our own crowns off when we start the Christian race and die to our own desires. But it's more, even more than just his presence and promised crown. Look at Paul's testimony in verse 17 and 18, when, as verse 16 tells us, when everyone had deserted him and no one was willing to defend him, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me home. That is Paul's testimony. When we're facing ridicule or shame, hardship, suffering, rejection, and even persecution, it's a great thing when our brothers and sisters support us, which we see happening every week on the San Cross Church WhatsApp group. But sadly, this won't be the case in all situations or on all occasions. Why? Because people always let us down. And we know that's true, don't we? Because we experience it. And because if we're honest, we always let others down too. But Jesus will never let you down. He was faithful from the beginning, is faithful today, will be faithful tomorrow, and faithful to the end of time. He will be there for us, even when no one else is. And there's no situation we will experience that Jesus doesn't know personally. As Gregory put it last week, how can someone who loved you and who died for you give you up, or give up on you? He can't, and he doesn't. So how on earth can we be faithful to the end? By trusting in Jesus, reminding ourselves daily of his love, his faithfulness, his promises, and trusting in him when people let us down, even our brothers and sisters in Christ. He alone is our rock and our salvation, our anchor, as we've sung already this morning, through every storm, our living hope, and the way, the truth, and the life. Which sounds glorious, and it is. But if you're like me, simple truths are something that we find difficult to grasp. We can often need something more practical to help us, some instruction or method that we can follow. And as we'll come on to see, 2 Timothy 4 gives us that. Both God's people and God's preachers, specifically those called to be ministers of the word. And as we're studying Paul's final charge to Timothy, and as he closes in verse 22 with a prayer to Timothy, the Lord be with your spirit. Let's start with preachers. But please don't switch off if you're not a preacher. There's plenty in this section for all of us to hear from God. So what does it mean to be faithful to the end for preachers of God's word? Like Timothy back in the first century AD and some 50 plus generations later for Gregory. And even for me here today, because the challenges and the answers haven't changed across those 50 generations. This is a charge to preachers today, and myself included. We've heard something of this in Paul's testimony from verse 17, when this Lord stood by his side and gave him strength. Why? So that through Paul, the gospel message might be fully proclaimed, so that all the Gentiles might hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And we thank God, don't we, that he did that. But the key thing for the Lord and also for Paul was the preaching of God's word, which brings us to the heart of Paul's charge or testimony to Timothy in verse 2. Timothy, preach the word. Gregory, preach the word. Andrew, preach the word. Not opinions, not trends, not any human philosophy, just the word. That's what it means for a preacher to be faithful to the end. But it's not just on Sundays, and not just in church. Paul writes, be prepared in season and out of season. Most people in the UK and Europe would tell you there are four seasons. That's why Vivaldi wrote the Four Seasons Violin Concerto, not the two seasons or the three seasons. But for preachers like Paul and Timothy and us today, there's only two, in and out of season, or in fact, one. Because we're to be ready to preach God's word at all times and in all places, which doesn't it parallel the way all of us are urged by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for your hope, for the hope that you have. And so it is not just preachers, but all of us here are to be ready to share the gospel. Did you notice in verse 2, it's not just about giving the message and application. Specifically, preachers are expected to use God's word as it was intended. And we saw this at the end of chapter 3. I'll read it again. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so Paul charges Timothy now to preach God's word faithfully, to correct error and misunderstandings, to rebuke sinful behaviour and character, and to encourage people with the truth of God's word, that is, to know Christ Jesus himself and his purpose for our lives in Christ. And in the same way as we are instructed in 1 Peter to share the gospel message with gentleness and respect to those who don't know the gospel message, Paul instructs Timothy to use God's word in verse 2 with great patience and careful instruction, because God's children are precious and they're also vulnerable. Vulnerable because of what we heard in chapter 3, that many people, even those who seem to have a form of godliness, even members of the church, will surrender their hearts and trust to people and things other than the Lord. And because they're lovers of themselves more than God, rejecting the truth of his word, as it says in chapter 4, verse 3, twisting and compromising Bible truths about sin and judgment to suit themselves. So it's no surprise that these people also reject the preachers who try to correct the errors of their ways and rebuke their sinfulness. Let me read from verse 3, the second part of it. These people do that to suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They much prefer to hear false teachers who will happily teach them a more acceptable gospel to those who want him to hear it. And in some ways, it's understandable, isn't it, that people don't like to hear truth if it requires repentance and change. But in fact, these people, in turning away from the truth, will believe anything. Even myths, made-up stories, as it tells us in verse 4. Sadly, we see this a lot in the world. And I'm talking about not just generally in the world, but worldly religions, as well as those who distort God's word and our ultimate authority, which is the Bible. And here we need to check our own hearts, don't we, on this too, to make sure that our heart is for the truth and for God's word in its fullness, even the tough bits, even the bits that speak to us and call us out. Because where there's a desire and a demand for false teaching, there will be a supply of false teachers, and all sorts of falsehoods and myths end up being taught and believed. And so it's no wonder that Paul directs Timothy in verse 5 to keep faithful to the end. He says, but you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Keep faithful to the end. And then in verses 6 to 8, Paul comes to his personal encouragement to Timothy, as we see clearly him handing on the baton of ministry. He says, the time for my departure is near. And yet he speaks with grace and love, not self-pity or resentment. He says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, in verse 6. The drink offering was an important offering, a necessary offering in the Jewish sacrificial system, but it was secondary and almost incidental to the main meat and sacrifice and offering. And Paul here, I'm sure, is thinking of how his own personal sacrifice is small compared to Christ's supreme sacrifice on the cross for the sake of all people. Important but incidental is our sacrifice compared to Christ. Paul then reminds Timothy what hard work ministry is, adding to the picture of a farmer in verse 2 who keeps fit and ready to work in season and out of season. Paul writes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, he says in verse 7. Now, it's not about winning. He doesn't say that. He knows, and we know, that we get things wrong along the way. We're not, and we won't be perfect. No one is righteous, the Bible tells us. But Paul was prepared. He trained and kept fit. He fought well, and he ran long. And we see, too, in verse 8, that Paul is confident in Christ's love and reward. He's not arrogant, but he is certain of Christ's promises in verse 8. Let's read it again. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. That's what Timothy must rely on. And that's what we must all rely on. As we can see from this passage, our preachers bear a heavy load. And we are held, actually, to a higher account with God, as James tells us in chapter 3 of his book. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So maybe reflect in relation to Gregory's role as our pastor here, how you are supporting him in that role, in prayer and encouragement, particularly when it comes to preaching, but also when he's having to preach the tough bits to correct and even rebuke us. Do we accept that with grace, as we should, or with griping, giving the devil a foothold in our hearts' minds? One more observation about preachers is that I don't think it's possible for a true preacher of God's word to be able to preach without a heart for God's people. And I don't know about you, but I could hear and feel that in the way that Paul writes, as Barry read it to us. He's so passionate in this last chapter. And I heard the same from Gregory when I played the recording of last week's sermon. The reason is that preachers are pastors. In fact, pastor-teacher is a better description than preacher. As they open up God's word for us, they experience God's own heart for his people more and more intimately. So they are guided by his Spirit to care deeply for those they are teaching and preaching to. Which means that each one of you here is loved not only by Jesus in heaven, but also by your pastor, Gregory, the under-shepherd of this local church. And every pastor here, whether they are bringing a word of rebuke, correction, or encouragement, all of these are aspects of God's love overflowing to you. So please do consider how you're responding to this loving care and pastoring. Recapping just briefly then, we've seen that it is Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, on whom we must depend primarily if we're to remain faithful to the end. He's not only with us by his Spirit, but he stands at our side to give us strength, especially when we have the opportunity to proclaim his gospel. And we've reflected on what it means for our pastor teachers to remain faithful to the end, having seen what self-discipline, endurance, and courage that takes in the face of rejection and opposition, even from those who might call themselves Christians. So thirdly and finally then, what does it mean to be faithful to the end for his people, for us, brothers and sisters in Christ, men and women of the church today? Whilst a pastor teacher may spend more time going deeper into God's word to understand it and discern and deliver the message to God's people, it's critical for us all to remain rooted in God's word daily and in prayer with our Heavenly Father in all situations, which I hope you will do. And make sure you do understand what is written. And if you're not sure, then just ask Gregory for help and guidance with it, or another Christian brother and sister. Make sure that you dwell on the truth of God's word and turn away from myths and distractions, not towards them. And keep fit spiritually. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Take the opportunities when they come to share Jesus, as they will do this Advent season as we invite family, friends and neighbours, and lean on God's Spirit to give you the right words to say if you're stuck for those at the time. But what's there to learn from the rest of this passage and in Paul's personal remarks and final greetings? What I found when I read it, and I hope struck you when Barry was reading it, is I found it amazing that Paul is so concerned about all of these things, all of these people, even at the end of his life, even as his end is drawing near. Surely that is a reflection of Paul's pastoral heart. It's a mix of warnings and encouragements to Timothy and for us, but we see Paul is actively engaging with all sorts of characters and their hearts. Even though he's in prison alone, he's actively engaging with all of these people. So let's consider them briefly and look at four types of people and try and pick out the key messages for ourselves. First, the alone. Even though, as we've already read in verse 16, Paul was deserted by all his friends and supporters at his first defence, he still graciously prays for them, doesn't he? May it not be held against them, he says. And in verse 9 to 13, we see that Paul longs for companionship in his final days in prison, asking Timothy to come quickly if he's able to in verse 9, and in verse 11, to bring Mark, who Paul previously had fallen out with, but clearly they're now reconciled in Christ and in ministry. Luke is with him, but he has sent Tychicus to Ephesus in verse 12. And note, did you wonder why it was? But maybe it's just the simple but precious things that Paul wants most as he nears the end of his days. His Christian brothers, as well as his cloak and parchments, which he may have left and had to leave behind with a trusted colleague, Carpus, before his arrest. The message for us, I think, in considering Paul being alone, is don't leave your Christian brothers and sisters alone, especially when they're facing difficult times. Second, the absent. Many of the people mentioned in verses 10 to 21 are on mission, if you like. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Tychicus to Ephesus, Erastus in Corinth, and others we assume are ministering where they live, Carpus at Troas, or being ministered to, Trophimus ill in Miletus. But one of those mentioned, Demas, back in verse 10, is a deserter. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas had succumbed, hadn't he, to the heart problem of chapter 3 and of Judas Iscariot, loving the world and its material and sensual pleasures rather than the Lord. This must have been very painful for Paul to see his brother fall away like this. And it's something that we all, but particularly pastors, feel very personally. So that's the alone and the absent. What about the unfaithful? Not just Demas the deserter, But clearly Alexander, as we read in verse 14, was out to get Paul and other Christian leaders. Maybe he brought the Paul's charges against Paul in the first place, or maybe he spoke against Paul at his trial when no one was there to speak for Paul. This reminds us also in verse 14 not to take judgment in her own hands, for that is the Lord's. The Lord, Paul says, will deal with Alexander. But we must do what Timothy is warned in verse 15 and be on our guard against those who actively oppose or seek to undermine the gospel, because they'll be looking for ways to trip us up or to ensnare us. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 to his disciples, we must be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. That's the unfaithful. And finally, the faithful. We know that the faithful includes all of those Paul refers to as on mission and ministry journeys, and that may be a calling for some here someday. The church needs missionaries and ministers to be called and sent, and some will go away for a time to train and develop in ministry, part-time or full-time. But in most cases, the Lord uses us right where we are. Plenty of brothers and sisters in Christ have remained faithful to the end, right here at San Cross. And I'm thinking of Wesley especially. And I pray that there will be many others who start their journey of faith, who continue their journey of faith, and even end their journey of faith right here. Paul references a number of these in the passage. Priscilla and Aquila and Onesiphorus in the Ephesus church where Timothy was based, although Priscilla and Aquila did move a bit between Rome and Ephesus. And Eubulus, Prudens, Linus, Claudia and others in the Roman church where Paul was imprisoned. So it's fine to stay where we are, to be faithful to the end in the church that we're at. And by the way, never leave a church if the preaching feels uncomfortable, because maybe the Lord is prompting you to recognize and confess a spiritual problem. Maybe it's not a problem with the preacher or the church. Maybe it's a problem with you. Remember the warning that we heard already in verses 3 and 4. Don't let your desires for an easier life or more comfortable message get the better of God's love and discipline in the spiritual battle for your heart. Instead, set your heart's desire on sound doctrine and God's truth. So as we come to close out this series, let me try and sum up what it means in practice to be faithful to the end. Being faithful to the end is remaining in Christ, loving to learn and be taught from his word, loving, supporting and bearing with one another in the local church as we grow in faith and maturity together, taking every opportunity God gives us to share our faith with others in our families, friendship groups, workplaces, and in our communities, so that when the Lord, our righteous judge, returns in glory, we'll each receive the crown of righteousness that he came to earth and died to win for us, which is eternal life. So in closing, we all have life and purpose in Christ. So don't waste the time you have. Complete the work that you're called to. Don't neglect it. Endure hardship and loneliness in the Lord's strength, knowing that he will never leave you or forsake you, and that he will return to judge the living and the dead and award you a crown of righteousness and all those who have longed for his appearing. So I urge you and myself, be faithful to the end. As Paul ends this book in verse 22, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all.